Good evening. Let's turn, if you would, to the book of Hosea, chapter 10. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Daniel, Hosea. We're going to look at a portion of one verse of Scripture tonight as subject of my message tonight. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. We'll read the whole verse. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. This verse where it says, for it is time to seek the Lord, this struck me. And in reading about it, many of the old writers said it's high time to seek the Lord. But they said you could also read it, it's high past time to seek the Lord. And so what we read here and what it is saying is, first, we're giving a reproof and a warning to the house of Israel. And secondly, we're also given words of wisdom that it's time to seek the Lord. The implication being that he's not being sought. And this is danger. If you would turn back a page to chapter 8 of Hosea, we'll start in verse 13 here. We'll start in verse 11. Because Ephraim has made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of my offerings, and eat it. But the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity, and visit their sins, and they shall return to Egypt. For Israel hath forgotten his Maker. You see the danger of when you forget something, when you've forgotten your Maker, you don't seek after him. Go down into verse 1, chapter 9. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy is other people, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God, and hast loved reward upon every corn floor. So here, this gone a whoring, it's Israel's left its God and gone after anything common. On every corn floor, it doesn't mean anything, holds no value. So he's forgotten God and sought into other things. And now in verse 9 of chapter 9, they have deeply corrupted themselves, and as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. Verse 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. So you see here, Israel has not only left his Maker and forgot him, but it's gone after that which the Lord says is abominable before him. And it turns out that that's what they really loved. That's what they sought after and put in a high place. And in verse 1 of chapter 10, Israel, you're an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. So can we, each of us, honestly say, in that which we do, are we serving the way we serve unto the Lord, or are we really serving the desires of my flesh and my own heart? So you see, Israel and seared my heart in reading that, because it's what, when I look at what I do and what I say, is there really a motive in it in any capacity other than serving myself in some way? And to be honest, there's not. I can be honest and say that. So the Lord's word is powerful. It cuts to the heart, divides asunder soul and spirit. These things are truth. Whether we like to hear them or not, it's still the truth. And God's will is not going to be opposed or thwarted. All he is holy, true, and right. And he does his own will, and none will stand against him. And in Hosea 10, chapter 10, verse 10 of chapter 10, based on all these things we just read, This is the Lord God speaking, and he says, "It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them, and they shall bind themselves into two furrows." So you see, can this be said of us? Would the Lord God be right in saying, "I'm going to chastise me, you"? Would he be right in doing that? Would he be right in wiping me out for my sin? Nobody else considered. Just you examine yourself, your own sin. Would the Lord be right in punishing you for just your sin and nobody else? Well, keep reading. "And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn." So Ephraim knows he's got the bucket of corn around his neck when he's plowing. And, you know, he eats the sweet corn. He's got a good life. So he's saying, "But I passed over upon her fair neck, and I'll make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break up his clods." So what he's doing is giving a picture of plowing a field here. So you've got Ephraim, he's saying, no longer are you going to tread along and eat the sweet corn and have this easy life. You're going to go into the field, and you're going to drag a plow through the earth, saying that he's going to, you know, this great, you know, chastisement upon him. And then Jacob, he's saying, Jacob, you're going to break up the clods. That's going to be, or Judah's going to plow, Ephraim's going to have to be ridden, and then Jacob is going to break up the clods of the earth after it's already been tilled up. So if you've ever tried to walk through a field after it's been plowed, there's big clods, and you try to step, and it's really hard to walk. So, but still, you have to break up all those clods before you're able to use that good ground, because you can't plant good seed in the clods in the ground that aren't broken down. But yet, someone has to do it, and he's putting this chastisement upon Ephraim, Judah, and Jacob, tribes of Israel. So we're giving a warning and words of wisdom to turn and to repent and to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord. So one thing that struck me as I was preparing this message, you're only going to seek what you have to find. See, you're not going to seek after it if you just told to do it. You're only going to seek that which you must have, that which you must find. And what is it that I'm to seek the Lord for? And I've got 5 points to my message tonight. First, we seek to the Lord for the forgiveness of sins. Secondly, for life, the quickening of the Holy Spirit. Third, his presence. Fourth, his will. And fifth, to abolish my false refuges. So first, we're going to deal with seeking unto the Lord for the forgiveness of sins. But what about joy, peace, love, assurance, all the fruits of the Spirit, all the things that when we look at the many people in this world who would call themselves religious, these are the things that they seek after. They seek after these outward earthly things that you and I can see and experience. But what about those things? Well, we do need all those things. But without the forgiveness of sins, all those things are meaningless. I must have my sins forgiven, you see, because my sins are what separate me from God. My sins are what require payment. Payment must be done to have justice. Now, we live in a day where foreclosure is a word that we all know and understand with what we're seeing in our economy and the housing market. If I can't pay, I'll just start over. So that debt's now gone because I can't pay for it. Well, there's no foreclosure and there's no bankruptcy with God. You see, he requires payment down to the last mite for every sin and every trespass and every iniquity that's committed against him. And there's no way that we can ever pay that through anything that we can do. So I need forgiveness because sinning is what I do. It's what I commit because it's really what I am. It's what's in my heart. It's my nature. I'm corrupt and all I do is sin. This is what we call the flesh. I'm a servant of sin. Scripture says that man drinketh iniquity like the water. All of which, those who sin, whose nature is sin, and who commit sin, who are guilty before God, they'll stand before the judgment seat of God, and they'll be found guilty for their sins. And there's no more glory left in me at that point. When you stand, we may think, you know, ourselves to be something in and amongst each other here, but there'll be one day when I am brought to a reality of standing before God, I'm going to answer for what my sins are. So I must have the forgiveness of these sins because I can't stand before God. My only hope is the sinner's hope in Scripture. And it turns out the sinner's hope is the only hope. There is no other hope. And that hope is that his name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not the Jesus who did his part. Unless I do my part to act on what he did for me, then I'll accept that offer and it'll work and then I'll be forgiven. That's another Jesus. I'm speaking of the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, as he's revealed in the Scripture. I'm to seek him for the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." So you see, this forgiveness of sins is not just an act. The forgiveness of sins is found in whom? The forgiveness of sins is found in Christ and what he did. So salvation is not a what, but a who. And in seeking the Lord for forgiveness of sins, we confess and we believe in the substitutionary death of Christ. We have redemption through his blood. His death signified sin. The wages of sin is death. That's the only way he could have died, is sin had to be present. Well, we knew that he never committed sin, but the sin of all those whom he stood for in eternity, whom the Father gave him, those became what he was found guilty of, and it actually became his sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Scripture says, "He hath made him," God the Father hath made Christ, "to be sin for us," us being the elect, all those who were in Christ, who knew no sin. This was the transferal of guilt. So the illustration that we look in this substitute is the priest, when he put his hands on the head of the sacrifice, he transferred all the sins, all the guilt, all the iniquity of Israel onto that sacrifice. And when that sacrifice was slaughtered, God was appeased with that sacrifice for sin. And so this is what went on for years and years and years, all the slaying of bulls and goats. But when Christ was slain, there was no more need for any more sacrifice, because it was a much more excellent sacrifice that God was satisfied with. If Christ died for sins, they are no more. He paid for the sins of his people. So if I come and you have a debt, let's say you go buy a car, and when you go to the car place, you say, "I want this car," and then they say, "Okay, well, let's walk you in the finance office," and then you give them all your information, and they figure out everything about you, and you get a loan. So you have a loan in your name, and then you start paying on it. This is a debt that you owe, and if you don't pay your debt, they're going to come get your car or take something else from you to pay for that car. But what happens, so let's say if you have a rich relative or someone bestows kindness upon you and eventually pays that debt off for you. Say, "I'm going to do something nice for you," and now that's gone. And then you decide to say, "Well, you know, I know you said it's a zero balance and I know they paid it off. I'm going to get on here and check and just make sure that I really don't owe any more." Well, I got to the point where I paid off a car once and I knew I made my last payment, but in the back of my mind, I kept sitting there thinking, well, what if there was like a penny that I didn't pay or a dollar I didn't pay? And then all these charges are going to rack up. And then it started going through my mind like 3 months later. And I think I'm going to owe $1,000. It's going to hurt my credit, all this stuff. So then I log into my computer and I can't get in there. I can't get into the account. Every time I log into the account, it says no account. So you see, it's not just that Christ paid for your sins, where you had this debt up to a zero balance, and then everybody knows you had that debt, but you're at zero balance, so you don't owe anything, but we can look at you and know you had that debt at one point. So you see, there's no account, because when Christ paid for sins, it never happened. You're not guilty. It's not just that you're acquitted of it and can't be found punishable. It's not guilty. There is no account. So I have nothing to feel guilty about before God if Christ paid for my sins and stood for me. And this is the foolishness of preaching a Jesus who partly saves, either he did or he didn't. There's nothing left over. This is my justification, that I will be found not guilty because Christ bled and died for me and all those whom were in his Son. It is time to seek the Lord for the forgiveness of sins. We must have this. And secondly, it is time to seek the Lord for life, for quickening power. This only comes from the Holy Spirit. And remember, you only seek what you really need. So who really needs life? Who needs this quickening power? Well, not everybody does, or everyone would seek him. But as we read this morning, I thought it was great that the passage that Todd preached from, where he talked about the blind and the lame and the lepers and the dead and the deaf. All these people can't provide for themselves. You see, they can't see. I can't see the word. I have to receive my sight to do that. The lame man, he can't walk. Lepers, they have to be cleansed. The deaf can't hear. And the sad part is, we say we only seek what we need to find, but what about the man who's dead? Who's dead? He can't even get to the point where he's going to say, "I'm going to seek unto the Lord." Well, there's help for those that can't seek him too, because when he came to Lazarus, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." You see, Lazarus had no ability to decide to ask the Lord to come help him. The Lord came to where he was. Lazarus was not seeking him to come to do anything for him at that point, because he was dead. How much power or choice did Lazarus have when he came forth? Could he have laid there and said, "No, thank you, I'll just stay right where I am. I'm going to stay here. I don't want to live any longer. It was tough enough, and you know, I had enough." He did not. He had no choice. When the Lord said, "Live," he lived. He opened his eyes. He sat up. This was a command from God, and he had to respond. He had no choice but to live. The dead was made alive. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord God spoke to Ezekiel in the valley of the dry bones, he said, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Well, in looking at them, just a valley full of dry, dead bones, they're old. And said the valley was very dry. So we know that they've been there a long time. He says, "O Lord God, thou knowest." The next thing he said to Ezekiel was, "Prophesy, preach to them. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I shall cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live." So you see, this is the act. This is how God acts on the dead. This is the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. He says, "I will, and you shall." He tells you to live, you're going to live. The other thing I saw from this, when he asked Ezekiel, "Said a man, can these bones live?" When we look at them from the outside, it certainly does not appear that they can. And this struck me I asked the Lord to do this for me and for everyone. When we look at someone else and say, "Well, they can't be a believer, you know, they don't attend church enough, or they don't act this a certain way," when we look at somebody, we don't know from the outside. You look at me, you might see somebody and say, "He's got nothing in him, nothing that God would ever have anything to do with him." We don't know, but yet we have a God who is able to take the most dead, dry bones with no life in them and make it a trophy for his grace. We seek unto the Lord for life because we're spiritually dead. There's nothing in us that has the ability or desire to seek unto God. He has to do something for us. We have to be quickened, and that's done through the preaching of the gospel. No man by himself just instantly starts studying and is acted upon. The Lord does this through the preaching of the gospel. We see that just through the example he gave us in the scripture. He told Ezekiel to prophesy, which means... And this is the means, the preaching, by which God operates on a man. If you'll turn back to Ezekiel chapter 36, we'll see that. Ezekiel 36:25. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." This sprinkling of the clean water is being washed in the blood of Christ. This is the forgiveness of sins. And he says in verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. This new heart, this new spirit, is the quickening of the Holy Spirit. This is the new man Christ in us. It's what wasn't there before that he had to put there. And what are the results of this new man? What are the results of this quickening power of the Holy Spirit? Keep reading. I'll put my spirit within you, and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments, and you shall do them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, without the Holy Spirit, without the quickening, regenerative power of it, none of those other things would happen. You won't choose those things. But he says, and even if we won't, I'll make you. I'll cause you to, because my spirit's in you. And that's the way, and that's how his spirit is. When the Holy Spirit calls, you have no choice but to live. Well, how do I know if I've heard the call? How do I know if I've been touched by the Holy Spirit? How can I really know? Well, I don't know. But I can tell you something that I do know regarding those who have, because I can't speak for you. Blind men receive their sight. Their eyes have been opened to the Word of God. You've read passages before, maybe they not mean anything, but yet the Lord gives you something. Another time you see it, another time you read it. Lame men walked. He makes me willing to serve God, to walk in his ways and not mine. Deaf men hear. You may have heard message before, but then something clicks and you hear something that you didn't before and you say, what was that? You know, you may have sat for years underneath the preaching of the gospel even, but yet at some moment it clicks with you that, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. The dead are made alive. Something's different. It's Christ's Spirit dwelling in me. I've seen and I've heard my Lord through his word. And I believe and I'm sure that if I'm saved, it's only by his grace and it's only by his mercy. Where I didn't do anything and he did it all. He saved me, just an unworthy sinner. I'm a trophy of his grace. And that's the only way that I'll ever have a part in the kingdom of God. And I'm satisfied to leave it right there. My life is hid in Christ. As he lives, so do I. And I'm seeking unto the Lord for life. So we've sought unto the Lord for the forgiveness of sins. We've sought unto the Lord for life. And the third point is we're seeking unto the Lord for his presence. Now there's no one that ever came into contact with the Lord who wasn't changed. So you see the woman reached out and she just touched the hem of his garment. And all her disease went away. You've got he healed the leper. He gave the blind men sight and cleansed lepers. So these people just in contact through the Lord, his presence, something's changed. Zacchaeus, the Lord didn't tell him to do anything. He just says, come down, I've got to be at your house today. And Zacchaeus said, Lord, if I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to give them back all their money and I'm going to give half of what I own to the temple. So the Lord didn't tell him anything. So what happened? This is the Lord's presence. And I'm going to give you a few things about his presence. His presence, it uplifts the brokenhearted over sin. You see, his presence says, there's no work to be done. All has been forgiven. There's nothing I have to be brokenhearted about because, you see, if he's forgiven it all, it's put away. His presence gives life and faith to the lost. He said, I'm the vine. You're the branches, and he that abideth in me, and I in him, bringeth forth much fruit. And without me, you can do nothing. You see, he is my life. His presence is what restores my soul and gives me life. And without him, I can do nothing. I can have everything I've got up to this point, and if the Lord leads me, I'm left with nothing. That's why he's the vine and we're the branches. Our life is found in the vine. His presence resists the proud, you see, because pride exalts self. And there's only one room for one on the throne in heaven. His presence exalts the poor and needy. And his presence is precious to those who know him. Can't be without him. You see, when the Lord withdraws his presence, the first thing your presence cries out to is, I've got to get back to him. Where did he get? You know, I've got to have his presence. It's the most disconcerting thing, I think, is having seen the Lord and experienced His presence, when it's taken away, that's truly when, why, you know, we think descriptions of, on TV or, you know, hell, you know, is this burning lake of fire? I don't know if there's fire or not, but it's certainly the Lord's presence is not there, and that enough, after having seen the Master's face, that in itself, having that withdrawal would be a torment to someone who had seen His face. His presence is an oasis in the desert when found. You see, everything about an oasis is opposite to what a desert is. That's why Paul said, all that I can for gain, I count as a loss for the knowledge of excellency of Christ. It's other. It's not what is supposed to be there, but yet when the Lord does something with it, it becomes all that's important. We seek the Lord's presence in public worship. There's no power and there's no regeneration without it. That's why we pray. When these men get up here and read and they ask for the Lord's presence, for His Spirit to be here, without that, they're just words. Can do nothing for you. But if the Lord's presence is here, He said, where two or three are gathered in My name, I'll be in the midst of them. For His glory, for His honor, and for His praise. That's what worship is. We seek the Lord's presence in our private worship. In prayer, where I commune the issues of my heart to the Lord, the only one who can understand. I have confidence in Him to provide what I need. In my private worship, where I study the Scriptures. You see, if He doesn't reveal what's in the Scripture to me, it's just me making stuff up. And that's not going to do me or anyone that hears me any good. He has to reveal the Scripture to me, or it's just words. You see, and it won't come without His presence. There may be days, there may be moments where we feel especially touched by His presence. We're so full of joy, so full of contentment, so full of assurance. We feel like couldn't be closer at that moment when you feel touched by His presence. But then there's also times when He withdraws His presence. And I believe, just sharing something about me, I remember when I felt like, you know, the process of, you know, coming to believe the gospel, I would see, you know, I knew growing up, you know, in a gospel church, what these things were true, but I didn't feel them here in my heart. And I knew them up here, but I didn't feel them here. And I knew that I would watch men pray and say how much they needed Christ, how much they needed the Lord. And I knew that was true here, but I didn't feel it here. And I asked the Lord to, Lord, make me feel the way they do. I want to feel a need for Christ. And I found that all He did is He just closed my ears. He closed my eyes. I couldn't see. I'd sit here. I didn't hear anything. And then I couldn't see Him in the Word. I'd try to study. I'd try to pray. I didn't feel like I could commune with God. And He showed me that through that trial, that experience of that, how quickly I am dead apart from His presence, and how much I need Christ. How much I need His presence, or else I can't worship, I can't pray, I can't do anything. And so he exposed to me how weak I really am. And that was quite a trial, but I wouldn't trade the experience for having felt the need for His presence. So we're to seek the Lord for His presence. And fourthly, we're to seek the Lord for His will. First, to be done. Christ did in the garden. He said, not my will, but thine be done. Why? First, because it's what's best, even if I don't understand why. And there's often times, most of the time, I don't understand why, but yet we pray the Lord's will be done. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, what I think, the way things should go, is not necessarily what's best for me, because I can't see the end result. I can't see what the Lord's doing. But yet, He has a purpose and He has a plan. And if I'm one of His people, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called people according to His purpose. And His purpose is His will. The Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're to seek the Lord for His will to be done, and we're also to seek the Lord's will to be made manifest to us. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? We certainly take a lot of shots at it, but we speculate in vain and speculate very wrong most of the time. There's much that we don't know, and there's many things that we cannot understand. We may have problems in our homes, in our families. We have sickness. We've had a lot of people that have been sick in this church. Some sickness that's a sickness they get better from. Some people, the sickness that takes their life. Some, you have a loss of a job. You have trouble, paying your bills. We think, why are things the way they are? These are all questions that we all have living in this life, but we're not owed an answer. But yet, God's still on the throne, even if I don't have an answer, executing all of his pre-appointed purposes that were purposed in himself. And in seeking the Lord's will, I must seek his will to be done, and then he might be pleased to make it manifest. You see, I don't want to act hastily, and I don't want to act without the Lord's counsel. Whenever I endeavor in anything, I'm to pray for the Lord, Lord, please guide me. Lord, give me direction. We're to ask for direction. We're to ask for guidance. So there's two parts to this. To ask for direction, the second part is to wait. And the waiting part is the hardest portion. It's easy to ask. It's hard to wait. His timeline most often does not coincide with mine. So if we're to seek the Lord, back in this Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "For it is time to seek the Lord till he come." You see, that's the waiting part. We have to wait till he come and rain righteousness upon you. We're to wait on the Lord. Proverbs 20:22 says, "Say not thou, I shall recompense evil," or "I'm going to repay evil. Something's been done to me. I'm going to, get back to make it even." But wait on the Lord. He shall save thee. We're to wait on the Lord in all things, in the little things, in the big things. The Lord will give direction if he's in it. And my fifth and last point is we're to seek the Lord to abolish all my false refuges. And we're full of them. And it's going to be different for every person. But my false refuges regarding my salvation, so full of doubt, full of unbelief. But I'm saved by Christ's faith. I'm not saved whether I doubt or whether I don't believe one moment versus another. We're saved by the faith of Christ, not my faith. Feeling more or less the elect of God based on how strong or weak my faith is that day, I'm elect by God, not by my faith that day. Take comfort in that. That, we're going to go through moments and difficulties where we're going to be, we still got this flesh here. Even though we have the new spirit, Christ, the man in us, we got this flesh and we're going to waver from day to day. But yet, I'm elect by God and I'm saved by Christ's faith. So not how I feel that day or whether, even if I felt more secure in it, it doesn't make me any more or less saved. So thinking or feeling that if I were a believer, I wouldn't do this or wouldn't do that. Think, if the Lord will give me grace to get through this, I won't do that again. You do it again. You're still in sinful flesh. There's no excuse for sin, but thank God he paid all my sins. And not up to just when I believe. So there's part of you that thinks that, I believe, you come to knowledge, you believe, you confess Christ in baptism, and then there's always that, I speak my own experience, I guess, after I was baptized, somehow, then, you have some searing commission of sin that you realize, and you think, part of you thought, well, maybe this would have been over with, but it's not, we're in this life still, and it's still going to happen, and but the longer we go, the more we've been a part of understanding the gospel and believing, the more our sin is exposed, and the more we're aware of it. And we just weren't as aware of it before. It's not that we're sinning more, we're just more aware of it. Abolish my false refuges in taking comfort in my church. I'm thankful for this place. I'm thankful for a faithful pastor. I'm thankful for this building that we have. We have plenty of room to sit here. We're not, I talked to a man this week that we talked about growing up in Russia, saying that, religion was illegal and you'd go to jail for doing certain things. We don't have to deal with that here. I'm thankful for that. But if God removes his candlestick, Lord, deliver me from this place. What if God allowed a false prophet to come in here? And what if I was sitting here? I don't want my refuge to be in this place or a building. My salvation is in Christ. It's not in a creed, it's not in a denomination, it's not in a building or even a relationship. We're to seek the Lord to burn all of our bridges, all of our false refuges to be destroyed. Salvation is of, by, and through, and in Christ. And in seeking the Lord, I'm to ask, believing that I'll receive what I've asked for. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with thy heart, with all of thy heart, and with all of thy soul." So it's time to seek the Lord for forgiveness of sin, for life, for his presence, for his will, and to remove all my false refuges. And I'll close with a verse from the last verse of Psalm 119. David said, "I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." Lord, seek me. I know you tell me in your word it's time to seek the Lord, but Lord, if you don't seek me and do something for me, I'll never do it. So we're to pray, "Lord, seek me, Lord, and give me the grace, and give every heart and soul in here the grace to seek the Lord." Let's bow our heads in prayer.